Okay, 9 o'clock. On schedule.
Good morning, everyone.
Morning, Lucy. Left yesterday. Focusing on how important it is that we have mentors to raise children besides the parents. And we left off with Proverbs, who train up a child in the way he should go, and when he gets old, he will not depart from it. And this effort of parents coupled with the great benefit of young people being associated with elders in an ecclesia is never be underestimated in the daily faith. And that's where we kind of want to go this morning about the group of individuals that might help a main person, such as Josiah. He had individuals that he helped, that helped him, and no doubt had influence on young boys that would have been associating with him. And very typical of what we need to try to translate into our own lives. So we want to talk about some of the individuals that are around Josiah today. God, through his angels, is always working behind the scenes, preparing all things for the fulfillment of his plan. And this is true with, you know, every one of the great men in the scripture that we can see how that has taken place. And especially we see the divine hand in preparation behind the rearing of his own son, Jesus Christ. I mean, that's a class in itself, but there was so much when Jesus came on the scene at age 12. Wow. You know, what he knew, how did he get that? He grew. There were things that we don't really know behind. I mean, I've always thought being raised in Nazareth around Galilee, there must have been something very special around that. The Jews was really, what good can come from that area? There was something that was very good. There was something that caused him to be very good. I'm certainly not excluding the Lord's directing him in prayer and so forth with our Lord, but you know, was there a rabbi out there that really helped our Lord? Anyway, the angels are always very busy behind the scenes, working in ways that we can't possibly anticipate what they have to be going through to provide the need we need. We know that this was certainly the case, I feel very strongly, with Daniel. That was the case with him. The Lord had been in great preparation for him. He was a very special man, as we said before. One of the great opens of prophecy was delivered into his hands to be written for our admonition. There are many great things that this man had to do besides the receiving and giving the prophecy that Yahweh was going to use him for. We know that he began at a rather young age this job that the Lord had intended for him, because when he comes on the scene, as we said before, he was only a mid-teenager. It was probably at most, you know, 17 years old or so. So beginning at a rather young age, he was taken into captivity, and this lasted throughout his lifetime of service, which is a benchmark for the godliness of the people of Israel. And it certainly is today, because he was a man that was at least 90. Maybe older than that. And, you know, we look around the household in our own places. How many brethren do we have that are 90 years old that are still very active, participating, you know, physically? And we understand his age, but you know, Daniel doesn't say anything about him. So, I mean, a very interesting individual to look at. His high-quality character, when we read all the way through Daniel and other scriptures we read about him, there is no blemish on his character given. There's nothing recorded about the high quality of character that he had. No wrongdoing had ever been ascribed to him. But we understand the principle that Solomon said, for there is no man that sinneth not. Certainly that's, you know, we want to be sure that we're not going too far with Daniel. That doesn't apply to anyone other than our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ in relation to his moral behavior. Daniel was undoubtedly influenced and molded into what he was to become in God's preparation, by God's preparation, and his upbringing in the reign, under the reign of Josiah, who we had said yesterday, and I hope y'all agree to that, say, most faithful king. And again, we ask the questions, do we think that Daniel knew what the Lord had intended for his future life? There's one verse that we're going to look at that he had a pretty good idea of some of the hardships, but you know, he didn't know if he was going to spend that long in captivity. He didn't know he was going to be alone. He didn't know that he was going to be a prophet for the Lord. So there's many things that he did not know. We do know that, in fact, he was of the royal seed of the line of David. He was to be punished. I'll use that word in a general way. For the sins of the nation. He was not guilty of the immorality and the infidelity. We're going to talk about that as well later, but he still suffered as a result of that as a nation. Certainly, we are already flipping him to the titles of Christ. When we're introduced to Daniel, we find that he was a young man who, with his three other Jewish exile friends and companions and brothers, were required to stand up for their moral conscience in a foreign land. It was totally strange to them, very ungodly in an immoral place. All this was done without the aid of parents, without elders, without his young life mentors, the ones that he had before. He had no temple service. He had no ecclesia. He had no sacrifice. All of those things had been taken from him. We have no record ever that Yahweh had ever communicated to him before. We read of him in Daniel chapter 1. And yet we know how advanced, when we're introduced to him, how advanced he was, and how not only him, but these other four individuals, the 300 individuals that came with him, how advanced they were by comparison to the education and understanding that the Babylonian wise men had at the time. It's recorded of him that this, we're going to be getting into that. They were 10 times wiser. They figured this by comparison to the Babylonian wise men. And, you know, without a doubt, how was a young man at 17 be that wise? Well, it certainly had to do with this very excellent control that we talked about yesterday, his upbringing, how important it was for him, and how he responded to that positive upbringing in his earlier days in the ways of Yahweh. That's very, very important. Likewise, these things of creation, things of science that they were inspected and quizzed on by Aspenaz, no doubt, to begin with. Where did Daniel learn? Where did he have this intelligence? You know, well, the book of Genesis, he had the book of Psalms, he had the Proverbs written by the wisest man. There were things probably not that Solomon wrote in relation to science through observation and the Lord's revealing them to him. So, you know, there was a real good evidence that, you know, Daniel and these men had very pointedly been taught the things that the Bible and what the written word at that time had to reveal about Yahweh and this earth and the plan for it. We know that he was the first one to receive God's overall arching revelation of the prophecy. We mentioned that yesterday with the specific details that included in the establishment of the kingdom of God with the Messiah. And he understood the things that we do. We share the same truth that Daniel had. He was taught that at a very young age. We see in him a man who identified, as we said before, I'm going to talk about this just a little bit. He identified with the nation, which had been taken into captivity due to their disloyalty to their heavenly father. Daniel personally felt this time of trouble. You know, he was not exempt from that with all his Jewish brethren, though not, as I said before, personally guilty of their spiritual unfaithfulness. He suffered greatly for his faith, and also was very moved when he understood the horrific things that the future held in store for Israel and Yahweh's true believers in the many years to come and the prophecies that he received later. And I've always, to me, there's several things that really played on his emotion, but the most important thing to a faithful Jewish, since it's most important, one of the very important things was temple service. We don't want to minimize that. Solomon's temple, you know, the Ark of the Covenant was in the most holy place. The Lord's Shekinah glory, the presence of God was there. It was a very sacred, respectful loved institution, because that was the approach. That was God's way of approach. And they loved the temple. So when he knew the temple was going to be destroyed, how do you think that made him feel? It was going to be destroyed by these Gentile nations, burned to the ground. And it was. I mean, when that information came, yes, it happened. How bad was that? Well, that was really bad. You know, he studied Jeremiah. He knew, well, 70 years, he said, come back, we're going to build it. Great. You know, we're going to have that again. But then he gets the 70 weeks prophecy. What happens at the end of the 70 weeks prophecy? You know, the Lord tells them the temple is going to be destroyed. And all of that, your folks, your Jewish brethren are going to be responsible for a lot of the things that take place. And it's just going to be their fault. You know, so here it is again. You know, this, I just can't imagine, you know, how this pulled at his emotions, how bad this was. So, you know, these prophecies were great for us, but I think some of those things were very, very distressing to him, thinking, you know, okay, this is enough. You know, we're going to do better. And that was not the case. How this young man was able to have such an excellent character, a demeanor, that's another thing that we're going to be talking about, not only his character, but the way he interacted with these Babylonians is very exhortive for us. I guess, as we said before, we want to be sure that we take lessons from that. We take exhortations. How are we going to do that to ourselves? How are we going to be like Daniels? How are we going to do this in our life? Because we're all past that young age now. That doesn't matter. We have today. We need to work. We need to keep developing. We need to keep producing the right things as we proceed in our lives. How can we develop these characters in ourselves? I believe we see that by Yahweh's divine care, and that's the thing we always want to align. God is behind these things. He's using the angels. He's working. He's working over those who he cares for by taking things that we need to associate to. We need to take advantage of those opportunities, those divinely provided circumstances that are intended to have very positive results upon us as willing individuals in the truth. It would appear that the divine hand was working behind the scenes, which was to influence King Josiah as well. And as I said, very important for Daniel that Josiah came upon the scene when he did, and you know, the angel working behind, getting all of this put together and making things come to pass under Josiah's age when Daniel was born and raised. And we've already considered that yesterday. We also see his hand at work in the lives of faithful individuals whom Josiah associated himself with and had very familial relationship with. These all that we're going to mention today all had a very positive influence, I think, on Josiah. When he started at 8, he lasted for 31 years. These individuals seem to be there throughout his life for a very good purpose. They had good effects upon him. In Hebrews chapter 12, very familiar, we read this chapter all the time. You know, it says that wherefore seeing where it comes about with what? Greater cloud of witness. What is that? What is that cloud of witness? So the metaphor of God's using something natural to represent something out. What is that cloud? People. What people? Yeah. Which people is he specifically talking about? One in chapter 11, right? You know, that's that cloud of witness. All these faithful individuals that are there. You know, we learn from faith. This is what faith really is. Not what the world thinks faith is. This is what scriptural faith is about. These individuals apply that. We're compassed. We're surrounded by that. The great cloud of witnesses. We know who those were. The question we ask, are these ancient men and women there, are they our only witness? For us today, is that all we have? It's only people that lived 1,000, 2,000 years ago. Is that our only cloud of witness? I really submit, no, that's not the case. We also have those with whom we associate very closely in our local ecclesias. Sunday services, midweek classes, gatherings around the country, and Bible schools are also places where we find and are surrounded by true witnesses for us of the truth of God. These faithful contemporaries with whom the Lord has blessed us with in ecclesial life are provided for our examples and instruction and an admonition with the hope of developing godly individuals fit for the Father's use in the future. For these we are most thankful. So don't, let's not limit that cloud of witness to only those that are recorded in the Bible. Those that have accepted the same message, which today is that gospel message that we were talking about in our, this morning as Brother AC was bringing to our mind. We have a witness that we need to use to our benefit. As we said before, Josiah had a very great influence upon Daniel's life by drawing around himself a good-sized group of individuals which truly loved the Lord God and his ways in their hearts and in their minds. We're aware that the attempts that Josiah had on the nation of Judah really fell upon stony hearts. They were not very productive. As a whole, as a mass, his efforts really didn't accomplish a great deal on the nation of Judah, but we know that his effects were very effective, very positive on certain individuals that he spoke to who had open hearts and ears willing to be instructed in the ways of Yahweh. We'd like to refresh our mind with some of those who Josiah surrounded himself with for good. We take for ourselves encouragement today as we wait for the return of our Lord from a far country. Our information comes basically, and you can either put your fingers in these verses or just make note of these, but in 2 Kings chapter 22 and 23, this is where we have most of Josiah's information, and 2 Chronicles, the parallel account, 2 Chronicles 34 and 35. We certainly aren't going to read those, but that's where most of this information, if you know, in your Bibles, that's where you will find this information, and most of all of it is it's exact. There's a few things complimentary and one Chronicles that you don't have, maybe in Kings. As we know that Josiah's father was a very evil king. Now, the circumstances which led him to have a young child, you know, Ammon had Josiah at the age of 16. We don't really know what brought that about. It seemed like a very young age. We do know that his mother was from a town, as we read those verses, in a town called Boskath, which means a swell of ground. It's located in an area which is, you can look here yourself, but it's very, nobody has, you know, the proof that this is exactly where this little town of Boskath is located. But it seems to be agreed that it is situated in the Shephelah. If you know what that is, that's the lowlands off the Judean hills to the west, going downwards southwest from Jerusalem toward the Mediterranean, lowlands of Judah. But in Joshua chapter 15, where we see the allotments given out to the tribes, and particularly in verse 39 of Judah, in those areas, there's certain towns that are kind of clumped together. So maybe this kind of gives us some idea. And in that verse right there, it tells us that Lachish, Boskath, which is the one we're talking about, Eglon. So those are kind of narrowed together. And from your mind, you can certainly find little both from an archaeological point of view, where both of those two cities of Lachish and Eglon are located. So it's somewhere in that area. And that's what I'm saying. We can't be positive, but we've got a general idea of where that was. And, you know, I don't know. I like to speculate, as you've already seen that, as long as we don't go too far. But maybe Boskath was like a special little town. It's not anything mentioned about it, but maybe it was a special place. Maybe there are some faithful believers, a holdout for believers. I don't know that. All I know is that's where Josiah came from. This is where Jedidah, his mother, was from. Jedidah, as we said before, means beloved. She was the daughter of Adidah. His name means Yahweh hath adorned. Yahweh hath adorned. Her name means beloved. When you put words together, which is very interesting, because we're told those names for a reason. We might think that maybe Jedidah took on the characteristics of her father's name. When Yahweh hath adorned, maybe she took those personalities on. Maybe this is one of those women of the Old Testament that Peter is speaking about, who did something about their ordaining. Let's open our Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 3. 1 Peter 3. And I'd like to read verses 1 through 5. Got that. 1 Peter 3, 1 through 5. And think about Jedidah, the beloved who is adorned, whom Yahweh hath adorned. He put the two names together. Likewise, ye wives, be in subjection to your own husbands, that if they obey not the word, so we have a husband that's maybe not accepted the truth, but if a woman is embraced and accepted the gospel, but the husband has not, if they obey not the word, they also may without the word be won by the conversation of the wife. You know, the wife has this great ability to live the truth in a very intimate way, very personal way with the husband, to live the truth, maybe can be won by the manner of living of the wife. While they behold your chaste conversation coupled with fear. And I think that's kind of interesting, this idea of fear, and that's what it means. I don't think you have to try to stretch out. Well, it really doesn't mean that. You know, how fearful the woman is that she does not want to pervert her chaste conversation. She's going to do everything. She is scared to death to pervert her fidelity to the Lord. So she beholds your chaste conversation, your very positive, pure manner, coupled with fear. Who's adorning? That's interesting. If you got your Bible, you have written. I like the words cosmos. That's that word. Are we familiar with that? Normally we think of it as an age, but it's a world. It's translated that way. But it's really the order of things. Who's adorning? Let it not be that outward adorning, the plating of hair, the wearing of gold, the putting on of apparel, but let it be the hidden man of the heart, and that which is not corruptible, even an ornament of a meek and a quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God, of great Christ. That's what Peter is saying you need to adorn yourselves with. And then he goes to say, and this is what's interesting to me, in relation to Josiah's mother, her father's name, if you couple them together, for after this manner in all times, the holy women also, who trusted in a God, adorned themselves. Well, do you think Jedidah did that? Do you think she was a holy person? Do you think she was righteous and adorned herself by putting on those characteristics of the deity? She did teach her son. I'm assuming that she's the one that had a lot of upbringing. Her father didn't have much upbringing in Josiah. He was pretty rough. Very possible she was one of those that Peter might be thinking about. Well, anyway, the tremendous influence which a faithful mother can have over raising her young children must never be underestimated, especially when we consider the divine approval of such young and tender people such as Josiah, as we looked at 2 Kings 22:2, said that he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord. That's the first thing we know about Josiah. So he must have gotten a lot of that from his mother, taught him to walk after the ways of David. There were also, besides the mother, there were prophets that were no doubt influential. Again, when we think about the angelic was working to bring things to pass, the development of Josiah for the reason of developing Daniel. You know, it's a big chain of events that's going on here. The tremendous influence that certain prophets probably had on Jeremiah, on him as well. And Jeremiah is the first one that comes to mind. Jeremiah was the son of Hilkiah, which was a priest of Anathoth. Anybody know where Anathoth is? Andrew, where are you? I know you're out there somewhere. You know, he said, get a map out. Look, that's a good thing, isn't it? I mean, when you look at these things, well, he's a long way off. And he's up there in Anathoth. It's about 3 miles north of Jerusalem. It's a Levitical city. It's not very far. So it's pretty close. 3 miles, pretty easy walk. This is where Jeremiah, the son of Hilkiah, was of Anathoth. This Hilkiah may well have been, question about this, may well have been the son of the high priest in Josiah's reign, because the name is the same. And Jeremiah 1 verse 2 confirms this prophecy. It is prophecy. If you look at Jeremiah chapter 1 he began in the reign of Josiah. And it reads, to whom the word of the Lord came in the days of Josiah, the son of Ammon, king of Judah, in the 13th year of his reign. So it tells us that Jeremiah began, not was born, but began his prophecy in the 13th year of Josiah's reign. And we know that this 13th year, if you can remember the chart that I had up on the board yesterday, 13th year would have been the year following the year in which Josiah began to purge Jerusalem, Judah, Manasseh, Ephraim, Simeon, and Naphtali of the nation's evil and idolatrous idol worship. This began, as it was in the chart, in the 12th year of Josiah's reign. So when he started that, this is when Jeremiah revealed his first prophecy and began to prophesy. That can be found in 2 Chronicles 34, 3 through 7. Jeremiah's name means whom Yahweh hath appointed. He was principally, when we read Jeremiah's prophecy, we see so many things that are very negative because of the sin of Judah, is what they had done. He was principally a prophet of doom to his own generation, while a prophet of hope as well to those at the end. And there was much hope that we also see in there. So much of Jeremiah is very negative. And hardly a word, we read the book of Jeremiah, there's not any mention, hardly at all, or indication of the reformation that Josiah was doing during his time. They were contemporary. Like I said, if you have any kind of a Bible chart that shows you the time frame, you can see that they were contemporary with one another. We know that it says, you know, he started in the 13th year of Josiah's reign is when he prophesied. And he, you know, he makes hardly any mention of Josiah's ineffective, anything positive that Josiah did. It's really pretty negative. And that's really what was, you know, the hearts were not truly converted. You know, when Josiah spoke, it was only faintly that they came to him. In Jeremiah 5, verse 1, it emphasizes, if you could look at that, Jeremiah 5, verse 1, emphasizes a very small number of people who, like Josiah, those who he surrounded himself with, this core of individuals who started talking about. It's very few. And there's other individuals you'll thought, I'm alone in the scriptures. You know, there's nobody out there but me. You ever feel that way today? We need to be very aware that there's always a remnant. There's someone out there. Jeremiah is viewing this like there is no one, a very small group out there. It says in chapter 5, verse 1, says, run ye to and fro through the streets of Jerusalem and see now and know, see in the broad places thereof. See if you can find a man, if there be any that executed the judgment, seeketh the truth, and I will pardon it. In other words, I'll pardon Jerusalem for their sin. But he's telling them, so Jeremiah's prophecy through God says, just go out in Jerusalem in the streets. And he's not talking, just go in the general, in the broad places. Go down any street. What do you have in the streets of Jerusalem? You have vendors, sales, and things going on. Well, what do you see? See, people mingle. There's no judgment. You know, there's hypocrisy. There's somebody said something about that, didn't they? There we go. You couldn't find anybody faithful. You couldn't find anybody faithful. But well, Jeremiah's writing and Josiah's reign. What about him? What about these individuals we're going to talk about? They're not mentioned. They're just almost so minuscule. I'm just trying to show you that it was a standalone pretty much situation going on in Josiah's time. In chapter 11, verse 3, Yahweh reminds Israel of the cursings of the law were shouted at Mount Ebal. We know that's in Deuteronomy 27. And the sins that they were committing openly, Jeremiah sees what's going on openly in Jerusalem right now are those very things that at Ebal they shouted at. If we do these things, there's going to be the cursings that come upon us. And it's almost as if Jeremiah had completely disregarded Josiah's reforms and attempts to reform Judah into the correct way. And he's almost prophesying as if Josiah's grandfather, Manasseh, was still reigning, or maybe his father was still reigning. Ammon was reigning on the throne. A mention of Josiah's reforms, however, are alluded to if we look at chapter 3. And again, it's only an allusion to it, I think. It says, and yet for all this, her treacherous sister Judah, that's 310, Her treacherous sister Judah hath not turned it to me with her whole heart, but feignly unto the Lord. And that's exactly what we see. You know, when he made, Josiah made Israel, Judah, get rid of all of these mechanical things, the altars, the high places, everything that had to do with Baal worship, Sodomite worship, get rid of those things and enter into, he forced them to enter into a covenant with him. And when you make a covenant, you're saying all that you've said we will do. They were lying about it. They were feignly doing it. That's exactly what he says there. You know, they've only done it feignly. So there is some effort. So maybe that's kind of an indication of Josiah's effort. This does not mean, though, that Josiah's reform were non-effective. For they gave some individuals the strength and the encouragement to join up and to stand personally for the Lord and to seek for the good of the nation, which could only come through adherence to the Heavenly Father. This is especially important to young men and women to come, which would have positively been influenced by Josiah's attempts to reform the nation and spend their lives wholly dedicated to the service of the one true and living God. And one of those individuals, I submit, would have been young boy Daniel that was raised in those days. It would seem that much of Jeremiah's prophecy came after the death of Josiah. He only lasted 31 years. And maybe that's really true, that most of his prophecies came after that time. But really, the first few chapters of Josiah's days, and the first few chapters, the early chapters, were given, no doubt, in Josiah's day. The warning came to Josiah when he heard these things, when he said this, he heard what the Lord has revealed through Jeremiah. You know, he certainly was taking encouragement because, as we said before, it took place in the 13th year. He'd already begun and started to eliminate those things in Jerusalem, Judea. Jeremiah's main message was of impending judgment. Josiah was undoubtedly very concerned for these judgments, especially after he heard the word of the Lord from the book of the law, which had been found in the recesses of the temple during its restoration. You remember, he was like really scared of what he read. His legitimate fear for and the concerns for his people, for Judah, were further justified. You know, he had really concerns. What is going to happen? It does not look good. Well, all the prophets told him, you know, your fears are true. You know, there's bad times coming. The impact which Jeremiah had during the time of Josiah must not be underestimated. We know later that Daniel, many years later, Daniel found copies of his writings, had copies of his writings, and he studied them in Babylon. So, you know, whatever Jeremiah, when he was able to write it out, and they would send a copy of that letter to him. So Daniel read Jeremiah as well. So he had those writings. It's also, Daniel had a very, I think, had a fond part in his, you know, his heart for this great prophet. We're going to consider that later because Daniel had some impact on Jeremiah, which sometimes we don't realize, you know, the power that Daniel had to affect on people because of this position the Lord had put him in Babylon. Well, another prophet of Yahweh that had a very positive influence upon him was Zephaniah. And he prophesied during the reign of King Josiah. It tells us that Zephaniah chapter 1, verse 1, that it came in the days of Josiah, his prophecy began. And it's most likely that his prophecies, combined with those of Jeremiah, are those which gave impetus to the reforms, because they were all talking about this is what's going on. And, you know, it confirmed, I'm doing the right thing to Josiah. He makes mention of the same things which Josiah took heed to eliminate. And he enumerates them very clearly. We looked at some of these yesterday. We can see the parallels between Zephaniah and the exact forms of idolatry referred to. Zephaniah chapter 1, verse 4, starting there in verse 4 and 5, it says, I will stretch out my hand upon Judah and upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and I will cut off a remnant of Baal from this place, and the names of the Chimerims, we talked about those, and the priest, verse 5, them that worship the host of heaven from the housetops. When we compare this to what we looked at yesterday in 2 Kings 23, verse 4 and 5. We might just read verse 4 once again, but we read through those things that he was getting rid of, Josiah was getting rid of. Look at the parallels to what we just read in Zephaniah. The king commanded Hilkiah the high priest and the priests of the second order and the keeper of the door to bring out of the temple of the Lord all the vessels that were made for Baal and for the groves and for the hosts of heaven. Again, this is exactly what Zephaniah was talking about. Burned them without Jerusalem in the fields of Kedron and carried their ashes of them into Beth-El. And he put down the idolatrous priests. That's the exact same word. If you see Chimrams and Zephaniah, idolatrous priests is the same word. That's a kind of interesting study who these folks were. Whom the kings of Judah had ordained, not God, whom the kings of Israel had ordained to burn incense in the high place in the city of Judah and in the places round about Jerusalem, them also that burned incense into Baal, to the sun, to the moon, and the planets, and to all the hosts of heaven. So we see a real parallel. What Josiah was doing is exactly what Zephaniah said. This is what God says, I'm going to get rid of. Josiah was on his way to getting rid of those things at that time. So here was another man, a prophet, who would influence young Josiah. His prophecy contained stern condemnation and dreadful consequences against the people of the land who were not in the faithful compliance to the requirements of their God, their king. Yet his concluding chapters anticipate us and give us great positive vision of glorious things that God will fulfill in the kingdom age when Israel has been reformed and passed the judgments have gone upon them, meted out upon not only them, but the whole earth. So, you know, there's a great conclusion to, as God does in most all of the prophets, you know, there's this destruction because of infidelity, but there's always this hope that he focuses in on the end. It says that he was listed as a descendant of Hezekiah. This is Zephaniah. And though we cannot be sure that this is the king Hezekiah, I think it says Hezekiah, it's spelled a little differently. Same, I think I looked at it, it's the same Hebrew. The details in the genealogy that are given in Zephaniah, you know, it's like here's his genealogy. It's very unusual when we read most of the prophets. Usually the prophets just come on the scene. Here he is, the son of God. You know, this is him, the word of the Lord came to this prophet. Zephaniah has this in chronology here, going back to a man called Hezekiah. Was it the king? I don't know. Some think he was, and some think he wasn't. I think he was. So there's been a son of Hezekiah that we're not really mentioned, don't know about. If he was, if Zephaniah was, though, of Hezekiah, that would have made him of royal seed. If you have royal seed, you have access to the throne, you have access to the king. So Zephaniah, if that was the case, he would have had access and interaction, a close relationship with. And that's ready access is really good. So did Zephaniah have that connection? Maybe he did. The importance of Zephaniah lies in the influence for good education and attitude of Josiah for that very building blocks that he had. Zephaniah's name means whom Yahweh hid. And it may be that his name has some relevance because we know that Manasseh, who was very evil, he was shedding blood very much throughout the land, killed the servants, killed the priests of God. But Manasseh was not able, apparently, to find kill Zephaniah, who his name means Yahweh hid, as he did other servants of the Lord. 2 Kings 21:16 said, moreover, Manasseh shed innocent blood very much till he had filled Jerusalem from one end to the other. Can you believe that? One end to the other, beside the sin which he made Judah to sin, and doing that which was evil in the sight of the Lord. So again, we're impressed how important it is to have faithful mentors. Here we have father, we have a couple of very good priests that are probably very close physically to Josiah. Good mentors, doctrinally to help them, morally as well. Now, the following is a list of just some of the individuals that we want to talk about that really were in the core. You know, this was his ecclesia, his or his brethren that he associated with in his days as king. It's Josiah. This was his core group, and just a few of them, because there's more. We see Shaphan, who was the secretary of state. We see Hilkiah, who was the high priest. We have Ahikam, which he was the son, so we have a second generation. Shaphan's son, was a high king. So here we have a father's son that was very faithful to the king. We have Achbor, the Micaiahite. We have Asaniah, the servant, that would be a bond servant to the king. These are all mentioned in that element, four and brethren. Shaphan was a faithful scribe, and he acted personally. He says he was a scribe. He was the what we would call kind of the secretary of state today for the king. As we come to know, he was of the faithful line of Yahweh with his people. His son was Ahikam, who was also mentioned. His grandson, Gedaliah, you know who Gedaliah was, later on was the governor that was appointed by Nebuchadnezzar, faithful man, but assassinated by Judah over Israel. So they were faithful individuals that came from Shephaniah, the line of Shephaniah would probably have been quite a bit older than Josiah. Probably was an individual that was significant with Josiah in early age, you know, because he came to be king at 8. So Shephaniah, with his relationship with his mother, probably was influential in those very early days with his upbringing. His name means the coney. Everybody knows what a coney is, right? Somebody tell me what a coney is. Yeah, a marmot. That's what I always think. I say, okay, I know what a marmot is. That's the kind of thing, like this little rodent that lives in the rocks, right? Well, it's interesting. That's what his name means, this little rock-dwelling creature. Proverbs chapter 30, verse 24 and verse 26 tells us something about the coney. We know it was really an unclean animal. Should be cut, didn't it? But it did have a part of it. But Solomon, the wise man, he says there's, you know, these four things upon the earth. They're little upon the earth, but they are exceedingly wise. This coney, small, but very wise. And then he goes on to say in verse 26, the coney are but a feeble folk, yet they make their houses in the rocks. And that's it. The little, they make their houses in the rocks. And they're exceedingly wise. Solomon saw that through observation. He saw these and he observed how wise they really were. Such was Shaphan, a man who trusted in the rock of Israel, who had survived the very vicious purges of Manasseh, like Zephaniah. Conies make their houses in the rock. In it, they have their safe house out of harm's way, and it is their refuge or protection. Psalms chapter 18, verse 2 says, the Lord is my rock, my fortress, and my deliverer, my God, my strength, in whom I will trust, my buckler, the horn, my salvation, and my high tower. I will call upon the Lord, my rock. I will call upon the Lord, who is worthy to be praised. So shall I be saved. That rock is going to save him from mine enemies. As in nature, those conies that travel too far from the rock find themselves easily picked off by predators. Obvious lesson for us. We must not stray away from our rock, or we will suffer deadly consequences. Like them, we put our complete trust in the rock, in Yahweh, and in his son, and in the safety that the ecclesia of Christ can offer. From there, from the ecclesia of Christ, we would want to live nowhere else, just like the coney. It doesn't want to live anywhere else but in the rock. Shaphan, the coney, was one of Josiah's faithful and trusted mentors, and is mentioned consistently throughout the reading of Josiah's time. And I guess my question is, was he also a man that Daniel, this young boy Daniel, from the age of up to 13, when Josiah ran, he was up to the age of 13, Daniel would have been. Would he have been a mentor for him? I guess we'll find out in the future. Hilkiah, whose name means portion of Yahweh, was the high priest. And we know that he sought to return true worship to the temple as the high priest. He was most likely pretty old at the time of Josiah's reform. And it was very indicative when we read it that he was really glad that Josiah was now, here's a king. He's trying to get things straight. And Hilkiah was really on target to get that done. He wanted to see things return like they should be in the temple. We know that things have gone really, really wrong for the priests in the temple service because of the kings that came before Josiah. Manasseh, Ammon especially. Hilkiah willingly aided Josiah in his efforts to return civil and religious correctness to Judea. As we said earlier, Hilkiah was could have well been the father of Jeremiah, and he was the great-grandfather of another famous man, Ezra, who, as we know, was priest at the time of the second temple, the dedication. You know, again, we see kind of some genealogies of faithful men. Not bad people to be around. And this is the kind of person you want to surround yourself with. We're told in 2 Chronicles 34:3, in the eighth year of his reign, Josiah, while he was yet young, began to seek the Lord, his God, his Father. We talked about this a little bit yesterday with this reference. To seek him, to seek after the Lord would require instructions in his ways. And no doubt, who would be the best man to go to? You're the king, and you just want to seek about God. Who's the best man to go to? Faithful high priest. And I would suggest Hilkiah was that. Hilkiah certainly would have been instrumental in this work. And most likely, it started way before when he was 16 years old. It probably started very early in connection with his mother. And that's, again, kind of an assumption. But I don't think it just happened then, because we see that Josiah was already on track to doing the right things. How good do you think it would have been to have a high priest that was doing the right things and to be supported by a king in his role that was doing the right things? How good is that when you have these two services work together to have the same agenda in spirit? There would be no separation of religion, of government, as we see today in this country. The correct doctrinal and moral principles would be taught by high priests, the priests, which we're going to talk on that today. This is kind of our jobs right now. But in those days, it would have been enforced by the king's decrees and judgments. This is certainly a thing which was lacking in the religious and governmental policies that we see taking place today. We know we're under the kingdom of men, and we're at the end of that, where it's not better, it's worse. It's always worse. We think about how bad things from a judicial standpoint are. I know in Florida they passed this law, which most people know it. It's not what it was called, but it's just "Don't Say Gay" is the name of the law. But what it really is, it is a law that prohibits instruction of sexual orientation or gender identity from kindergartens and up to the third grade to be taught in public schools. That's really what this law. The governor of Florida said, you know, you're not going to be able to instruct on sexual orientation or gender identity from kindergarten up to third grade. When that law was passed, crazy outcry, you know, we can't have this, we're going backwards, and it's just horrible. You know, what we see, and we know that, that's the way it's going to be. Men without natural affection, we see it so plainly taught today. And, you know, it's people are just unwilling to stand up for what's right. Have a Supreme Court woman that would, Supreme Court lady that was appointed, and during her inquisition, remember, they asked her, would you please give me the definition of a woman? What's a woman? Sorry, I can't really explain what that is. I can't tell you what that is. We are really in a time of real trouble, you know, when things like this can't be said. We really look for a time when the right things, the priestly things, what Hilkiah would have thought, and the king, who's Josiah, when you make, this is what the law is, this is what God says, and the king is enforced. What a great thing when this cooperation works together. And do we see that in the future? Will this come together? Sure, well, who is that going to be? The priest after the order of Melchizedek, king priest. It's going to be, we look for that great time. So I think that under Josiah's reign, at least for the king and the priest to work together, it was a very wonderful thing for certain individuals to see. Also, just a side, there are some archaeological finds that kind of confirm about two of these individuals that we're talking about. You can look and make a Google search. Watch Jerusalem is the name of the tag that you go to, and it's archaeological proof for Hilkiah, the high priest that we're talking about, proving his existence. You know, there's some archaeological proof that shows, yeah, that was really the case. I want to quote what it says here, and this is pretty old. It's 1991 when this came out, but it confirms the Bible, and we don't necessarily have to have it. We believe the Bible is true, but this is what confirms it. This incident says, quote, there are three artifacts that have been discovered, two clay seals that were found, one saying belonging to Azariah, the son of Hilkiah, and another belonging to Jeremiah, the son of Shaphan. Hilkiah, Shaphan. The article states, so both biblically and archaeologically, Amariah, the son of Shaphan, and Azariah, the son of Hilkiah, were contemporaries. This is hardly surprising. Therefore, that the boule, that's what they call those things, these clay seals, were both found in the same ford. In other words, they were found in the same strata. The fact that these boule, should just go ahead and read it, were found together in the same stratum gives weight to the biblical account. The third artifact was a ring for making these seals with the inscription belonging to Hanan, the son of Hilkiah the priest. And although Hilkiah or Hanan, the son of Hilkiah, is not mentioned in the Bible, these archaeological finds and the scientists that look at that, they look at the similarities of the inscription of this ring and how it's made. And they say that the inscriptions on the ring indicate that whoever the craftsman was that made this ring made those same little clay seals, you know, that they were. So that was really just, you know, their proof that whoever made this and those clay seals were all contemporary. Together, these ancient Hebrew inscriptions bring biblical, they bring biblical, the biblical high priest Hilkiah to life, as well as illuminate in the royal courts what was going on just before the time of Jerusalem's taken. Discoveries such as these add to the abundance of the archaeological evidence that prove the historical authority of the Bible records. So I just thought that was kind of interesting. Archaeology does prove that those two individuals, and we're talking about them right now, they did exist. Next man was Shaphan, son, who was a young man that followed after the determination of his father, and his name means brother rising. We read of the faithfulness of his faithfulness and how likewise he was contemporary with Daniel. Jeremiah chapter 26, verse 20 through 24, and this is kind of interesting. This man was very faithful, and he survived after the death of King Josiah. In Jeremiah chapter 26, verse 20 through 24, it reads, and there was also a man that prophesied in the name of the Lord, Urijah, the son of Shemariah, who prophesied against the city, against Jerusalem, and against the land, according to the words of Bruce of Jeremiah. What did Jeremiah say? You've done wickedly. You've turned your back on the God. You're not converting. Therefore, you're going to go into Babylonian captivity. Your city is going to be taken. He's saying the same thing that Jeremiah said. How that go over? Love it, right? And Jehoiakim the king, all his mighty men and all the princes heard these words, and the king sought to put him to death. When Urijah heard this, he was afraid and he fled into Egypt. Jehoiakim the king sent men into Egypt, namely of Nathan, son of Achbor, and certain men with him into Egypt. And they fetched up Urijah out of Egypt, brought him to Jehoiakim the king, who slew him with a sword, put to death for what he believed, cast his body into the grave with common people. This next verse is very important. Verse 24. Nevertheless, that was going on. Nevertheless, the Hikim, here's that same man that Josiah surrounded himself with. Daniel knew this man. Nevertheless, the hand of the Hikim, the son of Shaphan, was with Jeremiah that they should not give him the hand of the people to put him to death. He was a man who saved is he was a man who was not afraid, put his own safety in jeopardy to save this wonderful old prophet of God. His characteristics would have been very encouraging to those who could see that. You know, we talk about how mentor is to other people. When you can see somebody really pulling off a really great act, you know, in true faith, that should help you on your way. So it was good for Josiah to have this as a good role model. It was a good role model for him. Certainly would have been a good role model for Daniel as well. Achbor is another man. Says he was the son of Mechaniah. Little information is given about him, except that he was one of the faithful men who were commanded by Josiah to seek the Lord, not only on Josiah's behalf, but on the people's as well, for the disturbing information that he had attained when the book of the law was found during the renovation of the temple. That's in 2 Kings 22:12. It says, and the king commanded Hilkiah the priest and Ahikam the son of Shaphan and Achbor, that's the guy we're talking about right now, son of Micaiah, and Shaphan the scribe and Asahiah the servant of the king, saying, go and inquire the Lord for me, for the people, and for the people, and for all Judah concerning the words of the book are found. For great is the wrath of the Lord that is kindled against us because our fathers have not hearkened to the words of the book to do according to all that is written concerning us. Achbor's name means attacking, like nibbling, like a mouse. What's the name you find? Attacking like the nibbling of a mouse. It strikes fear in you, doesn't it? Doesn't. But it's very interesting, I think, you know, when we think about that, anybody that has ever had a mouse try to get into a grain crop, to a bin of rice, bin of wheat, into your attic in the wintertime, it's a tiny little mouse. When their mind is set on getting in, be very bad. They can do a lot of destruction, even though they're very small. And when their intent is set, they're going to get into the places that you don't want them out and bring a lot of aggravation. And I just wonder if this is how Achbor was used by Josiah. He had that tenacity to, when he said, I want you to destroy all of these temples. I want all of these things that relate to Baal at all taken care of. And he was out there just finding the least little thing. And he just kept going at it. I think that's what his name meant. And again, we know that he was instrumental in dissolving and helping this Josiah get rid of these things in Judah at the time. And again, could this have been a faithful man that Daniel knew about? I guess we'll have to find out in the future, but I think possibly so. Ahaziah was another one of the men that is mentioned in this delegation. Both places in Kings and Chronicles, it says that he was a servant. His name is spelled just one letter differently, but it says he was a servant. And that means he was a bond servant to Josiah. No doubt he was a very trusted servant. We know in the scriptures a lot of people had trusted servants. This man was trusted to Josiah. He would say, go, and he went. He said, come, and he comes. He did exactly, faithfully, what the king had asked him, his lord had asked him, on all accounts. And being a servant or a slave in the court of Josiah, so he was one that did a lot of the, you know, maybe the not nicer things. He was a bond servant in the temple or in the king's court. But despite that mental that position that he was in, a much lower position, we find that he was elevated on the very same level as far as faith as Josiah. Here's a slave, a bondservant, but he is on a par as far as faith with his master and king. His name means whom Yahweh created. This name, we believe, is the type of a man who he was made into, as to, and because of his belief and service to the Heavenly Father and to the king, his faithful king, and particularly the hope that lay in store, the idea of the kingdom age to come. He had that same faith. With this mindset, he was faithful to execute his daily duties, the here and now. We know that he was a new creation. He was not distracted by the natural situation that he had been put into. He was not distracted from that situation. 1 Corinthians 7:21 really parallels to this. It says, if are thou called being a servant, slave, bond slave, care not for it. For he that is called of the Lord, being a servant, is the Lord's freeman. As a servant to the king, he would have been involved in going and coming to the royal household. Would he have been acquainted with the king's cousins and near kinsmen? And that Daniel was a seed of David, it is very likely that Hananiah was also one who was probably very directly involved in the rearing and the education of this young man. These are questions, again, that we really don't have the answers to. Speculating, and I would be very interested in knowing, were you one of the men that helped with Josiah raising Daniel? Mentoring. So we see that it is very important for the faithful King Josiah to surround himself with a core of faithful individuals or witnesses. How these young men affected very young man Daniel, who was born on or very close to the 18th year Josiah's reign, must not be passed off with mere speculation. These men did exist. The biblical record of them is there. Our chronologically, time is right. Daniel was born at that time for at least 13 more years they were there. We must not pass it off as speculation. Daniel was in 17 years from that time to go and to stand before the most powerful man of the time, exiled in Babylon on his own merits, absolutely alone except for his God. It is certainly an exhortation for us today as we strive for the kingdom of God and our Lord Jesus Christ to prepare and to be ready ourselves. And how much better is the written word utilized when it is driven home but by those whom we surround ourselves with, exhorting, encouraging, warning us how we should live our lives. In closing, let's consider the words of the preacher, the son of David, the king of Jerusalem, in Ecclesiastes 4. I want to read verses 12, but starting at verse 9. Two are better than one, because they have a good reward for the labor. Verse 10, Ecclesiastes 4:10. For if they fall, the one will lift up his fellow. But woe to him that is alone when he falleth, for he hath not another to help him up. Again, if two lie together, then they have heat. But how can one be warm alone? And if one prevail against him, two shall withstand him. Threefold cord is not quickly broken. Let us ever be thankful for one another as we look around this room right here today. Let us ever be thankful for those whom we are blessed with to gather around as our core supporters in these evil days as we wait our Lord's return.